So turn back to Peter's second letter then, as we're working our way through this. Again, like this morning, it's a while since we were here, because Christmas intervened, and all the things that were in our thoughts over that period. But here we are back in 2 Peter this evening. So let me quote to you another theologian. Charles Ryrie, American theologian and author, he asks the question, what are the fruits that a Christian can bear? Well, the New Testament has many answers to that question, but one of them is that of developing a Christian character. If the goal of a Christian life is Christ likeness, salvation being just a part of God's overall purpose in saving us and in our lives, if Christ-likeness is a goal, then every trait developed in us which reflects his character must be very pleasing to God, especially as there was no chance previously of any of those traits being formed in us or developing in us, because being unsaved, you actually become more and more unlike Christ as you progress through life. So the Apostle Paul lists nine Christian character traits, and Peter, here in his letter, a further seven Christian character traits. Only two of those overlap. I could keep you guessing as to which two they are, but I'll tell you. Love and self-control. And developing and showing these character traits is to bear fruit in your life. And being fruitful in this way is also to be faithful. And what Peter writes and exhorts here is really helpful for us, but also a powerful riposte to any false teachers and false teaching that might come our way. Because the apostle assures us of the positive effects of heeding his words, which he's written for us in verse 5 through 11. And so it's a good aim for us at the beginning of a new year to pay close attention to what Peter writes here, and to seek to heed what he writes in our own lives. Practical faith with positive outcomes is Peter's encouragement to us tonight as we continue in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. And first of all, we can think of our motivations toward fruitfulness. Our motivations towards fruitfulness. So previously, last time, we considered the essential work of adding to our faith. Now, Peter isn't making a suggestion to us here. As he writes these verses, he's giving us a command. And as we read verses 5 through 7 and those seven characteristics that he lists for us, it's not a heretic's charter that we should add to our faith, as it were. It's a contract of faith and faithful works where we fulfill the purpose for which God saved us in the first place. It's for Christians who have already received that grace unto life. And if you like, it's our side of the bargain, isn't it? It's our response. It's our sacrifice of faith. It's our Romans 12 verse 1, where the Apostle Paul there urges us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices which are pleasing to God and acceptable to him. God has blessed us. God has been faithful to us. God has poured out grace upon us. He's given us all that is needful and necessary for salvation, as Peter reminded us back there in verse 3. For spiritual life, for eternal life, and it's good to be reminded of these things. And that thing which is most desirable, which we ourselves could not obtain, we have now obtained. Peter calls it precious faith in verse 1 as he opened this letter. It's precious because of its cost to Jesus. We have the free and full benefit of it. It didn't cost us anything, but it cost Christ everything, including his life. So it's precious because of that. Precious because of its benefits to us. It would be very hard, wouldn't it, to sit down and begin to list all the benefits that you've had from this salvation that God has given to us. That would take some time to do that. But it's precious because Scripture itself puts faith far beyond normal human attainment. We can attain lots of things in this life, but we can't attain precious faith of our own accord. So it's precious because of all of these things. Matthew 16 verse 26 says, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The faith that we have is beyond price and beyond reckoning. Faith is about our never dying souls. And Christ has bought us and brought us to salvation by his glorious power. Peter speaks of the one who called us by glory and virtue there in verse 3. Power to forgive us our sins. Power to rise from death. He was put to death for sin and rose again. Power to secure our peace. And also by his own virtuous life. He called us by glory and virtue, Peter writes. No life compares to the life that Christ lived and laid down for us and for our salvation. And so these things flag up that excellence that's found in Christ. His excellence has also secured us precious promises from God. They are made in him and mediated to us who believe in his word. Christ has guaranteed, hasn't he, our transformation from unworthy and God dishonoring sinners to sons of the Most High God. From rebellious sons to children of our Heavenly Father. 1 John 3 verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." It's an apt commentary, isn't it, on what Peter writes here, on the point that he makes as he opens this second letter and cites all that the Lord Jesus has done. It's not that these people have not heard what the Lord Jesus has done. He's writing to believers, but he cites all that the Lord Jesus has done by way of reminder to stir them up and to stir us up as well. And I think it's good for us to be stirred up by these things again at the beginning of a new year that lies before us. Peter says in verse 8, having listed those Christian character traits, "If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Peter's piling on, isn't it, the motivations toward fruitfulness here. It's clear that because of these things we're exhorted, we're bound, we're contracted, if you like, to add to our faith, to grow spiritually, to build a solid Christian character like unto Christ himself. Now, Peter isn't saying anything new or anything other than what Jesus has said here in these things. That's a good indication to us that what Peter writes is the truth. Remember the context of this letter. Peter's going to address those false teachers and false teaching that are always threatening to creeping to the church. You know, novelty is often a tempting trinket, isn't it? Enticing people away from the way of life and from the faith that was delivered to the apostles. We see it all around us. There's always something new, isn't it? But Peter's directing our feet into those old ways. Our business, your business, my business in the year ahead seems to me to be obvious from these words. Peter's words to us, his exhortations to us, amount to following those old paths of godliness and holiness and lowliness. And our business is to take heed, isn't it? It is to live for the Lord. It's to mature in our faith. And you might look at yourself and think that you are mature in life because we've passed through many years already, but even towards the ends of our lives, we're still to go on growing, maturing in faith, to progress and advance in virtue, which is that excellence of character, in knowledge of Christ and of the things of God. We're to exercise self-control amid an out-of-control world. We're to persevere where some, even many, have turned aside. We're to increase in godliness. We're to show more kindness. We're to strive to excel in love for one another. All of these things that Peter lists are excellent aims for us to pursue. Excellent resolutions. If you're into making New Year's resolutions, here's a resolution to make. I'm going to do those things that Peter exhorts and writes down for us here. Peter's pushing us, isn't he, to be Thessalonian in faith. We sometimes speak of being Berean in faith, examining the things of God to check and see that they're right. Well, we're also to be Thessalonian in faith. The Apostle Paul commended the Thessalonians for practicing what Peter is preaching here, for practicing those things that he's putting before us. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 to 4, you don't need to turn that up, but he says that they were men and women who abounded in love, who abounded in faith, and he exhorts us to be men and women in whom these things abound. So they were commended for doing what we're exhorted to do. And here at the beginning of his letter, Peter's emphasis very wisely is on us having and maintaining and growing and developing a truly Christian character so that we're fruitful and not barren in the things of God, according to verse 8. This is also going to be something which is helpful in fortifying our faith against all kinds of falsehood. If we grow and abound in the things of God, that's a place of safety for us, isn't it? So motivations toward fruitfulness, and our fruitfulness in knowing Christ. Peter exhorts us to let these things be ours and abound in them. As ever, the apostle urges us forward in faith. It's important, isn't it, to keep moving. It's important not to stand still, become comfortable or complacent, young or old in the faith. We have to keep moving. At the start of a new year, it's a good thing to do that. It's good to look back. It's good to review the year that has passed, and our progress that we have or haven't made, to keep up or to renew that momentum in the things of God. It's useful for us to do that and to read these verses here. It's useful to consider your success or failure in being fruitful over 2019. New Year's always a time of reflection, isn't it? A time to sit down and to consider those things. Peter's language in verse 8 and 9 here lends itself to continuous assessment. I don't normally like that term. It reminds me too much of school and plans and paperwork and all of that thing. But continuous assessment, spiritually speaking, it's a good thing, isn't it? And Peter is inclining us towards doing that. The New Testament, in various places, admonishes us to examine ourselves. Peter would be a strong advocate of us doing that. The danger creeps in when you stop doing that, or when you don't do that. And so if, looking back, you have failed more than succeeded, I think as you read these verses that Peter writes, that you can take heart and take the apostles' exhortation serious. Let these things abound in you, so that you're fruitful, so that you're not barren, so that you might increase in a useful, practical knowledge of the Lord Jesus himself. Begin the year ahead with a new determination. You should know that as many times as you come to Peter's letter and come to verses like this, the Lord is willing to help us. He's willing to help us put these things into practice, to take his word to heart and to follow these things up. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He will also draw near and help and strengthen us going forward. Failures aren't necessarily sinful, but it is sinful not to seek to obey the exhortations of the apostle and of Peter here in these verses. Past failures in fruitfulness are forgivable. And on the other hand, we don't want to be negative. We can look at things the other way. And if this past year has been fruitful, then I would exhort you in the year ahead, there are fresh opportunities to be fruitful and new opportunities to be even more fruitful, or to bear more fruit. Consistency and constancy. That's what the important thing is. Your bearing more fruit is Jesus' great interest, isn't it? According to John 15 and verse 2, where he speaks of those branches that are taken away, if they don't bear fruit, those branches that are pruned, so that they will bear even more fruit than before. Notice that Peter assumes here in these verses, seems to assume there's always room for better. There's always room for more. If these things are yours and abound, more and more we can make them our own. We have to keep it producing fruit. Jesus spoke, didn't he, of increasing fruitfulness. 10, 30, 100-fold, we're to produce more and more. And that phrase that Peter uses here, if these things are yours and abound, it's rather an open-ended, room for improvement kind of phrase, isn't it? We can always build on that. And so together with verse 5, where he tells us to give all diligence to add these things to faith, and with verse 10, where he tells us to be even more diligent in making our calling and election sure, it's very clear, isn't it, that the onus relies on us for an ongoing and increasing fruitfulness. Of course, this can't happen and doesn't happen without the input of the Holy Spirit. But he only supplies the oil for us to do the work. We're to work at this year as last year. This is practical faith, isn't it? This is practical religion. Peter's words here are actually not so dissimilar from the things that he wrote in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. There, Peter exhorted our active removal of all those wicked character traits that once characterized our former lives. Peter puts a responsibility for that with us. We're to act faithfully and seek to remove all those wicked negative character traits. And it's really the negative form of what's positively being stated here, isn't it? Christian growth is about things to avoid and things to do. It's the same goal. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, spiritual fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is important. It's clearly important from what the apostle writes and says here. Peter, Paul, and Jesus himself make a point of speaking about being fruitful. You know, I mean, the Lord himself, that's enough, isn't it? But Peter and Paul, they're the top two apostles, if we can put it that way. Both of them exhort us in these things. It's the daily work of all of us as believers. Doing what Peter says here, abounding in these things, making them ours, all those character traits that he lists in verse 5 through 7, it's really our day-to-day expression of faith. Lest we become like that fig tree that Jesus cursed on his way to Jerusalem, all leaf and no fruit. It's possible to be like that, isn't it? Verse 8 calls for an increasingly visible display of proof of the fact that we're his disciples and followers. So this is an important exhortation, isn't it? The world is full of false professors. You know, we can give examples of many, many people who profess faith in Christ, but you don't see the fruit of which the Apostle Peter speaks here. And an unbelieving world sees that, doesn't it? It sees it, and it blasphemes our faith, blasphemes the Lord himself. Those words of the Saviour that we read earlier on in Matthew 7:20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. And Peter exhorts us to abound in these things, to make them our own, so that we might increase in fruitful knowledge of Christ. A fruitful knowledge of the Saviour should be visible in our character. We're living letters, as Paul puts it, living epistles, as he told the Corinthian believers. It's no good just being able to spout the scripture and talk the talk, isn't it? You know, we know people like that. It does immense harm. But we're to actually bear the fruit of these things. But Peter's words here in verse 8 and 9 also suggest that if you're not moving forward in fruitfulness and growing in Christian character, you are actually slipping backwards. If you're not producing and abounding, then you are fallow and not fruitful. A fruit tree either has fruit or it doesn't. There's no in-between, is there? It's one or the other. And so there's no middle ground in this area. Peter exhorts us to abound in these things, to make them our own, and to so practically, fruitfully increase in the knowledge of Christ. It's being fruitful or being barren. You're either advancing or you're retreating. We're warned, aren't we, the very beginning of God's word in Genesis 4, that sin ever lies crouching at the door. Its desire is for us to defeat us, but we must overcome it. And the Lord's words to Cain, who produced fruit, are good words for us to take to heart and mind this evening. Peter's aim is to make us stronger Christians. First of all, because in his first letter, he does it in both letters, doesn't he? In his first letter, because of the threatened outward persecutions, but here in his second letter, because of the threats from false teachers. Strong faith, strong Christian character, both of these things are a good line of defense against those threats. There's a direct line, if you think about it, between fruitfulness, knowledge, and defense against the enemy. And if you don't believe me, just consider the life of Jesus himself. He was fruitful, wasn't he? More than any man. He grew and increased in knowledge. And he was well able to stand and defend himself against Satan himself. So very useful here. But you notice also that in verse 9, Peter writes, "He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Peter points to a withering consequence of unfruitful complacency. If we're not fruitful, we're heading for trouble and sorrow. Short-sightedness, blindness, those things take us right back into the realms of Christless living, don't they? Right back into the realms of unchristian, ungodly characters. Peter's language in verse 9 suggests that in living how we used to live, either nothing has changed or nothing really happened in the first place in terms of salvation. Then we were blind to Christ, we were blind to his glory, we were blind to the hope of heaven, we were blind to living and careless about living for God and his glory. Then we produced fruits, but it was a fruit of unrighteousness. We're on the other side now. And again, there's no either or, there's no middle ground in this. We're to be fruitful and abound in it. And if we don't, then there's that danger. We're being short-sighted, we're blind, we're right back where we began. Paul's prayer for the Philippian believers was that they be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In Philippians 1 and verse 11. Peter is exhorting the same thing, isn't he? These are strong words that he uses here in verse 9 when he speaks about short-sightedness and blindness. But they're not to be misunderstood. Salvation can't be lost, but it can be wasted. Lack of fruit can obviously be a sign of lack of salvation. But Peter is writing to believers here. You can't lose your salvation, but it can be wasted. It's very interesting in the Song of Solomon that the Shulamite felt shame in the presence of her beloved. Why was that? If you remember, it's because she had neglected her own vineyard. That's all too possible, isn't it? Peter exhorts us to fruitfulness in the knowledge of Christ. Verse 9 says, let's avoid that. Let's avoid that neglect. Let's shy away from the lack that Peter speaks of in verse 9. Let's want nothing of all that he writes there. Rather, let's heed the word and abound in fruitfulness going forwards. So he exhorts us to fruitfulness in the knowledge of Christ. But then he speaks of our entrance into heaven. Verse 10, therefore. That's always an application word, isn't it? If you've been doing the things that have gone previously, therefore, this is what's going to happen after that. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He speaks of our entrance into heaven. So as we read verse 10, let's rule out any thought of an uncertain salvation. Peter's words here assure us of a definite and glorious attainment of our hope. Look at all the positives and all the certainties and all the assurances that he's given to us, that he's already listed in these verses and given to us. Look at the deliberate use of the past tense in the things that Peter has written for us here. We have obtained. He has given us all things. We have been promised, and we have already escaped. Peter isn't urging on us one more push and then we'll be home and safe. Our home is already in heaven. Remember Philippians 3 verse 20, it tells us that we are citizens of heaven and of that eternal kingdom already. Nothing done by God through Christ and nothing given us in him is in doubt at all. Nothing God says is a possibility or a probability. It's a certainty and it's sure. It doesn't need cementing and sealing. That is already done. And so this really is a further exhortation and assurance, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. And as with certain other assurances in and throughout the New Testament, God's glory is bound up with our certain salvation. If your salvation fails, God's glory will be compromised. Think about that. Heaven, therefore, is more than certain. So Peter isn't saying that our salvation is in doubt if we don't make that effort to which he's exhorting us. He doesn't contradict our hope in any way here. This is about us having faith that is on a firm footing, not about our hope of heaven being doubtful. Remember, Peter was one of the 12 who received assurance of salvation from Christ himself. And that assurance that he received is latent in these verses that he writes. We're covered by John 10, 29 to 30, at the hand of the Good Shepherd from which we cannot be plucked. We're covered by the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 11, safe in the keeping of his Father's hand. Peter has opened our eyes here to a desirable and necessary growth, to a disappointing and complacent barrenness, and given us a heads up about Christian diligence. So Peter's words in this context in verse 10 simply mean proving the salvation that has already been begun and born in us, the work that has already begun in us, by building on the foundation that has been laid. Peter could say that he is confident of us, of our standing in salvation, just as Paul does to the Romans in Romans 15, or the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 6. They have confidence in the word of God that has been received by us and by them. Living and proving these things, practical faith is what these verses is about. And that will help negate all the doctrine of false teachers. But it also brings its own assurance. If we do these things, we'll be assured in our own hearts that that entrance into heaven is absolutely certain. Verse 11 is really a heavenly response. It's really the response from heaven to our homecoming. A celebration of our salvation, if you like. A hero's welcome into heaven. In the days in which Peter lived in the Roman Empire, from time to time, victorious generals would return home from some battle or campaign, and they were given the Roman equivalent of a ticker-tape celebration. They would enter into Rome through a specially erected gate, and the whole city would rejoice and welcome the conquering heroes home. So an abundant entry into heaven will be given to you. It's heaven's celebration at our coming into that kingdom. It's John Bunyan's pilgrim crossing the river of death to the sound of a heavenly fanfare. It's the joy of heaven at our home coming. And it's true of all those who are doers of what Peter exhorts. All of us, if we do these things, will enjoy this abundant entry, because like Christ, we have endured. Like Christ, we have conquered. Like Christ, we have overcome. Christ himself, having supplied all that is necessary to enter into and attain that kingdom, but also supplying that rich and lavish entry into the same. I love that verse that says there will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels when we stand before God. It's not us that's rejoicing, it's God that's rejoicing. This is a wonderful, joyful verse for us here. Those who take up Peter's admonition and exhortation here, who heed his words, who determine to do these things, are like Christ in character and like Christ in the welcome that you will receive into heaven. And it's with such thoughts that our motivation is helped, isn't it, at the beginning of a new year and a new decade. So as we wait on the Saviour, as we wait for his return, let's take these things to heart and seek to do all that Peter exhorts. We're going to sing as we close this part of our service, number 724 in our hymn books.